Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we come this morning to the final sermon in this chapter. We've spent the last 5 weeks looking at what Paul says here. I think that is well worth our time. Romans 6, and as we'll find out, 7, and especially Romans chapter 8, in many ways are three of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture, if I can put it that way, this morning. We're going to come to consider this morning verses 20 through 23, but I'm actually going to back up and begin reading in verse 15. So please follow along. This is the word of the Lord. It is not the word of men, so let us hear it as such. The Apostle Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given your Spirit to be the one who inspired this text, to be the one who breathes out these words, even as they came to us from the hand of Paul. Lord, what glorious truths are contained in these verses. And we pray only this morning that you will give us the insight and the understanding, that your Spirit would apply this text to our lives, that we would see Christ as altogether glorious, and that we would readily and happily account ourselves slaves to you. Lord, if any in our midst this morning remain in the bondage of sin, then we pray that it would be according to your good pleasure to free them from such bondage, that they might join with the righteous to praise your name, for you have shown grace. Give grace to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was just now reading through these verses once again. I thought to myself that perhaps there are some, and maybe some who are even here this morning, who think that the Apostle Paul has already done enough to make his point. In verse 15, he asks that question, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And last week, we saw how Paul powerfully answers that question. He says, "Don't you understand that when you were united to Jesus Christ, you left slavery to sin and you became a slave of righteousness? And if you're a slave of righteousness, how on earth can you go back to your former master, sin, and live comfortably and practice sin and continue to live in it?" Paul says, "By no means. Don't you know this?
Don't you understand what the grace of God has done? He has delivered you from slavery. Slavery to sin. And he has committed you to the form of teaching that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So no, I can never have an excuse to sin. And we might begin to wonder, well, is there anything left then for the Apostle Paul to say? Isn't that enough? Wasn't that enough of an argument? Well, apparently there still is something more for the Apostle to say in verses 20 through 23. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't tremble. He wasn't nervous. If you're familiar with his writings, he wasn't nervous that once he made his point, he should just go on. The Apostle Paul often, frequently in his letters, makes his point, and then he restates it again, and he restates it again, or he goes on to enforce it in some other way. And that's what we have in verses 20 through 23. Paul further enforces what he has said. In verse 19, he says, "Stop presenting your members as slaves to impurity, and rather present your bodies as slaves to righteousness." And then in verses 20 through 23, he enforces what he has already said, and he does so by considering the result or the end. The end. What is it that slavery to sin results in, and what is it that slavery to righteousness results in? And the thing that we immediately see this morning is that the ends of these two enslavements couldn't be further apart. The end of slavery to sin is death, but the end of slavery to righteousness is life. And I draw your attention there at the very beginning to tell you how important this is. Paul is literally, as Moses before him, presenting to us this morning life and death. The Apostle Paul is not playing games in Romans chapter 6, nor is he majoring in theological speculation or nice-sounding platitudes. He is presenting to us matters of eternal life and eternal death. Our futures depend upon what Paul says here. So what I want to do this morning is look at this together. If you have your bulletin, there's an outline printed on the back, and our 2 points this morning will simply be the fruit of sin and the fruit of righteousness. So look with me first this morning at the fruit of sin. The Apostle Paul says, and beginning in verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." I want to draw your attention to an expression that Paul uses in verse 20. "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." That's a bit of a striking expression. What does Paul mean by that? When you were a slave to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, what the Apostle Paul means there, and if you look at verse 18, just a couple of verses back, we begin to get an idea. There in verse 18, Paul says, "And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." So when Paul says in verse 20, "You were free in regard to righteousness when you were enslaved to sin," Paul simply means there, you were not enslaved to righteousness. As it regarded righteousness, you were free. You were free because you were enslaved to sin. And what that means for us this morning is that when you were enslaved to sin, you were incapable of doing right. And that's because you were not governed, you were not controlled by righteousness, that you are governed and controlled and dominated by sin. Sin was your master, and so you were free in regard to righteousness. I want you to know this morning that what Paul says here, brothers and sisters, is a universal truth of all non-Christians. Paul is describing the way it is to all who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a universal truth here for all non-Christians, but what I want you to see at the very beginning is that the Apostle Paul does not speak in the third person, does he? He doesn't say, for when they were slaves of sin, they were free in regard to righteousness. Paul uses the second person. Paul's focus here is not on them, it's not on everybody else, it's on you. When you were a slave to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Paul wants you to know what and who you were before you were a Christian. And so this morning, as we open this text up, don't point fingers. Don't look at everybody else around you. Don't get in your mind, oh, this would be really good for so-and-so. Paul wants us to understand something that was true of ourselves. We were the ones who were free in regards to righteousness because we were enslaved to sin. And what fruit did we get when we were enslaved to sin? Well, Paul considers that from three perspectives. First, he says, what fruit, there in verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time? So Paul is saying, I want you to think back. I want you to put yourself back, hypothetically, under the enslavement of sin. And I want you to ask yourself, what fruit were you getting when you were enslaved to sin? Now, the word fruit there might variously be translated to help us get what Paul means here as what advantage did you have? What benefit did you have? What profit did you get in that time when you were enslaved to sin? What was your fruitfulness? What benefits did you accrue to yourself when you were enslaved to sin? And the way that Paul asks this, it's really a question, isn't it, that hardly needs an answer. Because the answer is simple. None. What fruit did you have at that time when you were enslaved to sin? You had no fruit. There was no benefit to your life. There was no profitability to your life. You brought forth nothing that was beneficial. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul talks about the unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul's point here is, what fruit did you get? None. You were fruitless. Your life was not beneficial. You might be wondering this morning, now wait a second. Is Paul really talking about me? Does Paul really want me to think of myself here? I was a pretty good guy, even when I wasn't a Christian. I crossed my T's, I dotted my I's, I was polite, I minded my manners. I was nice to other people. I tried to be kind. I was certainly happy. I was a contributing factor to my community or to my family or to my friends. And you might find yourself wanting to say, Paul, aren't you overstating your case a little bit here? Telling me that my life was fruitless, that my life was without benefit and without profit. Is that simply overstating the case? Because the world would have told me I was a good man. I was a good woman. But what I want you to think about this morning is, what is it that the Bible says? There's an entire book in the Old Testament that addresses this very question. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, in some ways it's a bit of a depressing book. But Ecclesiastes seeks to describe life. The author commonly says, Solomon oftenly says, life under the sun. The book of Ecclesiastes seeks to describe life for us, a life that is lived without God, a life that is on all accounts free in regard to righteousness. And how does Ecclesiastes open? What is the very second verse in that book? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the word vanity there means it is empty, it is worthless, it is without value. Valueless, valueless, life is valueless. And you'll remember that Solomon, the king who wrote that book, was a man of great achievements. Solomon was a man, if ever there was a person on planet Earth that lived life to its fullest in the way that the world describes that, it was Solomon. Solomon had wealth without measure. Solomon had a kingdom. Solomon had wisdom that was unknown before or after, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was a man who loved his art and he loved his architecture. Solomon was a man who indulged himself in every pleasure and in every happiness of life. Solomon was a man who worked and he toiled and he labored. He was a man that gained all kinds of honor in this world. And he says it was all vanity. It was all worthless. None of it had any value, any lasting and real and true value. And that's the continuing theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 3, Solomon says, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He gains nothing." And in chapter 2, verse 11, Solomon says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." And in chapter 3, verse 9, "What gain has the worker from all his toil?" Ecclesiastes gives to us a true picture of a life that is free in regard to righteousness. And the great tragedy of that life is that after all the time, and after all the money, and after all the energy, and after all of the years, and after all of the effort that is expended in living life, the reality is the non-Christian life has no benefit. It has no profit. It has no fruit. It is fruitless. How heartbreaking it is, isn't it, to read in the paper or online obituaries of men and women who died in their unbelief, and you see the way in which families try to bring meaning out of their life. Well, he really liked to fish. That's what gave his life value. She really enjoyed her grandchildren. That's what made her life profitable. And they come again and again to try to make a meaning of a life that was completely fruitless. And the Apostle Paul says, "Don't you understand that that was your life? When you were enslaved to sin, what fruit did you have at that time? You had none." Your life was fruitless. But Paul doesn't only want us to look at it from that perspective. He also wants us to look at it, what fruit in retrospect. Look how Paul moves this argument. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed. So Paul says, now standing where you are, as one who is no longer a slave to sin, look back at your life and tell me, how do you feel about the life that you lived? How do you feel when you look back on it? When you see the way in which you defined yourself, when you see what you did and the effort that you took and the things that defined who you were, how do you feel? And Paul assumes here that you are ashamed of it. That you're ashamed of the way in which you once lived your life. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? And it's very interesting, that word that Paul uses there. Because in some ways, sin is very pleasurable to us. It wouldn't be very tempting if sin wasn't pleasurable. And Paul doesn't ask, well, what pleasure did you derive? Because there's a lot of pleasure from sin. But as the book of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews 11, the pleasures of sin are merely fleeting. The pleasure itself eventually ends. And when the pleasure ends, and for the Christian it ends when we behold by faith Christ crucified, and we see that for all the sins that I have enjoyed, Jesus himself went to the cross, the pleasure of sin ceases, and we become ashamed of the things that we have done and of our former sins, of our former way of life. And I so hope that that is true of you this morning. I so hope that when you look at your life and you look at the things that you did, that you are ashamed of them. It is heartbreaking. It is so heartbreaking to see in my own life and to see in the lives of others when Christians seem to miss their former lives. When they seem to cherish all the memories of their bondage and slavery. Remember Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, the amount of times that they grumbled and complained, oh, life was so much better for us when we were in Egypt. And the reality is many of us live our lives that way. We look back at the times when we were enslaved in sin and we think upon the pleasure that sin brought and we say, well, those were the good times. But Paul says, no, aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed of the way in which you lived your life? Aren't you ashamed of your sins? When you look back and you see all the immorality that you lived in, all the sensuality that you enjoyed, satisfying the desires of the flesh, when you think upon your greed and your selfishness and your self-righteousness and your arrogance, in your drunkenness and your abuses, in all of the hurt and the pain that you caused, in the things that you said and did, in all of the impurity that defined your life, in all the fits of rage and anger and envy, don't those things make you blush? Look back on those lives and think about what it was like. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that these things are shameful, even to the speaking of them. What fruit did you have in retrospect? When you look back at the way that you used to live your lives, Paul says nothing but shame. That's the fruit. Shame. But Paul also wants us to consider the fruit in prospect, doesn't he? He doesn't only want to put us back there. He doesn't want us only to look back there, but he wants us to look forward. What fruit were you going to get? What was going to be the end result? So Paul says in verse 21, he says, but what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And Paul says, that's where you were headed. That's where you were headed. The road that you were on was a one-way road to the grave. Proverbs 7, we read that a couple of weeks ago, gives us such a powerful illustration of this. A father instructing his son in wisdom. And he says to his son, you need to avoid woman folly, right? The personification of foolishness. And he continues to describe her as a prostitute. And he says to his son, my son, don't get ensnared with her. Don't listen to her voice. Don't listen to her cunning. Don't be drawn into her home and into her bed. Why? The book of Proverbs tells us this. Don't do it. Because her house is the way to Sheol, the going down to the chambers of death. And Paul is saying that is what was true of your life. You were living in the chambers that lead to death. Your way was going to Sheol. It was going to hell. You were reaping death. That's the road that you were on. And it's very easy to point the finger and to look at other people. Just this week, we all read and watched with horror the terrorist attacks in France. And we saw as Muslim extremists slaughtered 12 people for whatever reasons. And yet we saw later in the week how their sins caught up with them, didn't we? And we see the way in which they were called in this life to pay the highest penalty. They were killed. And we tend to look at those types of people and we say, well, look, that one's on the road to death. His sins caught up with him. Or sometimes we read of drug addicts who take a little too much and they die. And we tend to say, well, that person got what they deserved. They are merely reaping what they are sowing. But I want to remind you, as true as those things are, Paul is pointing at you. This is the road you were on. You were headed for the grave. Because the wages of sin is death. And every single one of us was on death row. Such is the devastating analysis of the fruit of sin that Paul gives here. Sin is altogether unprofitable. It is fruitless, it is something that brings shame, and it is something that ends in death. But Paul doesn't end there, does he? And thank God that he doesn't. We pass on this morning to the second point, the fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 22. Paul says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. But now. Two glorious words. The Apostle Paul is bringing us up to the present. He is bringing us to who we are, not thinking on the past now, but thinking upon who we are presently right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is where you were headed. This is the fruit that you were bearing. But now there's something different. Now you are no longer free in regards to righteousness, but now you have been made a slave to God. Or as verse 18 puts it, a slave to righteousness. That is what God has done. And what that means is that you are no longer governed and controlled and dominated by sin, but you are governed and controlled and dominated by righteousness. Yes, as one preacher put it, sin is still a nuisance. Sin still annoys. And we'll see in Romans 7 how much and to what extent sin still annoys the children of God. But Paul's point here is sin is no longer your master. It's no longer the controlling influence of your life. Why? Because God has set you free. And I want to stress that all of this is built upon the work of God. Paul does not say, but now you have set yourself free from sin and have become slaves to God. Paul says, you have been set free from sin. You have become the slaves of God. This is a work of God. We talked about this last week. God is the one who makes us slaves of righteousness. And the result of that is twofold. The result of that is twofold. So Paul says, but now having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Or your translation may read there, holiness. Now that you've been made a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. When you were enslaved to sin, you had no fruit. Now you have a fruit that leads to sanctification. Well, that's the second time in this section of verses that Paul uses the word sanctification. He does so in verse 19 as well. He says, "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." What is sanctification? Sanctification is a biblical term, and it is one that we need to know the definition to. It is one that we need to understand because there is so much confusion, especially confusion as to how justification, which Paul dealt with in chapters 3 through 5, relates to sanctification, which Paul is dealing with in Romans 6 through 8. And the best way that I can describe or illustrate the difference between these, most of you are house owners. And you know that when you bought a house, there was both a legal act that made you the owner of that house, but there was also what you might call the personalizing work to renovate or transform or change that house to make it yours, to take on your character. Maybe you painted the walls or replaced the carpet or put new curtains up, whatever it is. Well, if you think in those terms, justification, which Paul has already dealt with, is the legal act. It is God pardoning our sins. It is God in his courtroom saying, "You are no longer regarded as guilty." And sanctification is this work or this process that renovates us and transforms us. It is God making us really, truly, personally holy. It is God making us holy, where we are removed further from sin and devoted more and more to God. It is the work of renovation. And this is Paul's whole burden. When you are in Christ Jesus, your sins are not only forgiven, but you are transformed and you are renovated and you are made holy. That is one of the great benefits from our life in Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is the fruit. That is the result of being made a slave to God. You bring forth the fruit of sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that God, before the foundation of the world, predestined us. Predestined us for what? He says, predestined us to be holy. And Jesus powerfully taught his disciples this in John 15. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will what? He will bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can do nothing." So this is that first relationship here. Paul says, having been made slaves to God, you have your fruit that leads to sanctification. But he doesn't end there. Notice he said, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The end of sanctification is eternal life. And that contrasts so nicely with what Paul said the end of slavery to sin is. The end of slavery to sin, according to verse 21, the end of those things is death. But the end of sanctification is eternal life. And this is what Paul means by that. Okay, I want you to understand this. When I buy a plane ticket, I don't know if any of you do this as well, I really don't like to plane hop. Partly because I'm terrible with directions and I don't want to find my way around some random airport. But I look all the time for a non-stop flight. I know the destination I want to go to, and I want a non-stop flight to that single destination. And what Paul is saying here is that holiness, this way of holiness, this way of sanctification, has only one stop. The end of the road is eternal life. And holiness, sanctification, is the only road that leads to eternal life. And it is the road that God puts us on, and it is the road that God gives us strength to walk upon. And what Paul brings that up is because he's telling us that when you're walking in holiness, when you're bearing this fruit, you have no reason to be ashamed. You are ashamed of your sins. You should be ashamed of your sins, but you have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed of obedience, because the end of obedience is life. Sin doesn't end in eternal life, it ends in death. Unrighteousness doesn't end in eternal life, it ends in death. Empty professions of faith, hollow sentiments, do not end in eternal life. Only the life of sanctification ends in eternal life. And what Paul is saying is that if you want this eternal life, it's not that you have to merit it or earn it, but this is the way that God leads you to life everlasting. He leads you on the road of holiness. And the very fundamental, the very important thing for us to get from this is simply this: that without a new direction in your life, without actually bearing fruit in keeping with your profession of faith, without actually moving away from sin and becoming more and more devoted to God, you will not inherit eternal life. Sanctification is as necessary as justification. And both sanctification and justification come to us by being united to Jesus in his life and in his death. How are my sins forgiven? They're forgiven by Jesus because he lived the life the law commands and he died the death the law demands. And how am I made holy? How am I sanctified? I am sanctified by life in Jesus. By having died with him to sin and having been resurrected with him to the newness of life, and by the power of the Spirit, the life being made a slave to God, my fruit is sanctification, and the end of sanctification is eternal life. And you see, what Paul is saying is far from giving us an excuse to sin. The gospel of free grace demands in the strongest terms possible that we be a holy people. Because that is God's purpose for us in Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. What shall I say? Can I sin because I am not under law, but I am under grace? By no means. And the whole of Romans chapter 6 is simply that the desire of the Christian is not only to be forgiven of their sins, but the desire of the Christian is to be holy. Robert Murray McShane summed it up so nicely in this short prayer, where he said, "Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." And you see, this is a wonderful picture. Romans 6 is a wonderful picture for us of what it means to truly be a Christian. what it means to be a slave to righteousness, and what is true inevitably of all who are united to Jesus Christ. And in coming weeks, we'll begin to look at Romans 7, where Paul enters very deeply into our continuing struggle with sin. But Romans 6 is a note of triumph. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law. You are under grace. You are a slave to righteousness. May he who began a good work in you bring it to completion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the saving benefits that are ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you not only forgive us of our sins, but through this glorious gospel, you radically transform and renovate our lives to make us and to move us further from sin, that we might be more and more devoted to God. Lord, may we bear the fruits of sanctification, whose end is eternal life. And may we glory that this is a work by the Spirit working in us, that we might will and work that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Make us a fruitful people in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.